This, where's the, there it is. Excuse me. Okay. All right. We've not the first commandment yet.
What does that look like? Does that look good?
Yes. No. Okay. So let me just back up a little bit. Let's pray first and we'll get into it. God, we thank you so much for everybody here. We thank you so much for your word. We pray, God, that by your Holy Spirit, you'd work in and through it and change us from one degree of Jesus to another. Lord, increase our love for you in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Back when I was a kid, you might have been like this. I thought, you know what? It'd be awesome to go to a deserted island. Nobody tell you what to do. You make your own rules. Nobody tell you what to do, right? That'd be the coolest thing in the world. Find a deserted island, and you're the law. You okay?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, my goodness. Y'all are just... Y'all are being the church. Y'all are being the church right now. We love chocolate. No, we're getting snacks. Okay, back to it. My dream as a kid, and maybe yours too, was, you know, I'd love to find a deserted island. No one to tell you what to do. No one, no rules. Everybody makes their own rules. Do whatever you want. That's paradise, right? Some movies have actually explored this idea, and I'm not even going to tell you the name of one, but it came out in about 2000, and it was about that. They found a deserted island. They started their own culture, and everybody had a great time. It was awesome. It was great. Utopian society. There was no government. Everyone did what was right according to their own heart, and the goodness of mankind ruled that place. So, what do you think happened? It was not a Christian movie, but I was surprised. A murder happened. One person became tyrant, and everyone ran for their life at the end of it. That's actually pretty accurate. What a picture of us without something governing us. That is a picture of us without something governing, controlling us. But we fight. We fight anything that comes into our lives that tells us what to do. It's just what we do, right? So as a teacher, I found this weird dynamic happening. I was a school teacher for 5 years, and here's what it was. Little kids, they want structure and boundaries. Tell me what I can and cannot do. First couple weeks, it's all it was. I'm going to do this. Will I get in trouble? Yes? Okay, I'm not going to do that next time. They're demanding, show me the line so that I won't cross it. They love structure. They hate structure. They don't want it, but they love it. They feel safe with it, but they'll fight against it. It's a weird, weird dynamic. They rebel against the very thing they need, government. The law is a demonstration of his love. We would grow wild without something afflicting us. We would grow wild if there wasn't something hanging over our head, potential affliction that could tame us. It's a demonstration of his love, though. It is. I want you to see the Big Ten as God's mercy. It's actually mercy to his people. It is his goodness that led him to give us these laws. Imagine us without them. So Psalm 147:20 says this, he has not dealt with you like he has with any nation, any other nation. He's talking to Israel. They do not know his rules. The other nations, they don't know his rules, so praise the Lord. The law is a demonstration of his love. We would grow wild if we didn't have something to afflict us. This is the truth. So, Exodus 20, verse 2 is basically the only verse we're going to look at. Exodus 20, verse 2, and it goes like this. God, oh, I can't even read that. God spoke all these words saying, I am your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the land of slavery or affliction. That's it. So this is right before the first commandment. That's it. So we're going to break that down three different ways. Number one, thy God. I am your God who did all this. Think about this. How much different would that be if you simply said without the your? I am God. But he put a your on it. What this means is this. He's not only God by creation, he's God by election. He didn't just create you, he selected you. He picked you. He chose you. And how is he God, our God today? He's our God through a middleman. The God-man, Christ Jesus. He stood between man, sinful man, and a holy God who can't have anything to do with sin. So that's how he is. I used to struggle with this idea so much. Like, I used to get mad at people who got up at church and said, God loves you and he's so pleased with you. Because I know my heart and my mind. I'd be like, how in the world could a holy God actually be happy with me? Please break that down for me. I don't understand. And I thought it was just stuff that people said. I thought it just was church talk. Like, God is well pleased with you. And in my head, I would nod and say, yeah. But in my head, I'd be like, yeah, right. Yeah, right. How can I be pleasing to a holy God? So there were Christian speakers at conferences, and I have the doubting disease. Naturally, I've been that way. So I'd be like, meh, no one's really like that, are they? Just live a life that pleases God. Some people would say that. It's done by Christ making our nature lovely to God. That's how it's done. I would think you have to muster it up, get some elbow grease and be pleasing to God. No, it's done because Christ makes your nature pleasing to God. Christ as a mediator makes us presentable to God Almighty by covering us with his righteousness. And he makes God no longer the judge, but the Father. So your relationship with God switches from judge to Father. God isn't the thundering voice on Sinai for the believer. He is the comforting voice that says, my child. That word propitiation, do y'all know what that means? It means absorbing wrath like a sponge. All that stuff that you brought into the world by your sin, Christ absorbed it much like a sponge does water. So it is completely satisfied. He no longer has the eyes of a judge toward you. He has the eyes of a father, a caring father toward you. So here's what happened last week. Most of y'all will have a decade or so to know this feeling, hopefully. But here's how this went last week. Some people, they hear God as a father, and that just freaks them out. Here's how I can break this down for you, and I'm imperfect. I do not love my child perfectly. I can tell you that for starters. But here's what happened. You might be wondering what a father's stance to his child is like. Well, last week, Thomas came in our house. I don't know if you remember or not. And we'd been playing, having a good old time. And all of a sudden, he comes in with a bunch of balloons. And he's almost skipping and having a good old time. Hey, Daddy, look what I got. And I can tell you right now, through these sinful eyes, through this filter, you know what my first thought was? It was not like, he kind of made me mad last week. That was not it at all. I was not thinking about shortcomings, about me being angry with him. I was delighted. And you'll experience this in a decade or so, Lord willing. Sheer delight in your child. And that's where the relationship with God as judge changed. He's now a perfect father. That's just a 1/1,000,000th of how God sees us as his children. So that's part one. I am the Lord your God has a new meaning for us as believers. Not only this, but that is a wall, a dam stopping water, I think. But anyway, not only that, but he's given us his spirit to live in us. And you know what that spirit does? It stops us. Whoa. Here's a good quote. God often gives the purse to the wicked. So in other words, the worldly out there, they oftentimes have the couple Mercedes-Benzes and all that other stuff. They have the great stuff. But the spirit only to those he intends to make his true heirs. He places a love for him into our hearts so that we wouldn't be drawn to lesser things. And when we are, we realize it doesn't do it. The Holy Spirit is in you, making sure that you know you're not going to find fulfillment in that. God Almighty, that he puts his love for himself in you so that when you chase after that which is not him, you realize it doesn't do it. That's a grace. That's a gift. Because there's like billions of people out there who are convincing themselves, it's just the next thing, that'll make me happy. Just right around the corner. If I only had this, if I only had that, that doesn't do it. So you have the Spirit of God in you that kind of stops as a wall whenever you start to plunge yourself into idolatry. We all go there from time to time, but really the Spirit of God is saying, you can only find your fulfillment in Christ. That's not going to do it. He kind of puts a governor on our enjoyment of things of the earth, saying, no, Christ is better. So, by God making this your God, it's a royal language. It's a king talking to his subjects, and here's how he's laying it down. This is how a king made a treaty with people way back in the day, and it's just like the Ten Commandments. Here, I'm the greater, you're the lesser, we're making this deal. That's exactly what's going on in here. Make sure it's being ratified. I am your God.
So here's the thought. If God is your God, He will do more for you than anything in the world can. He will give you peace when there's trouble. The world can create trouble and peace. Only God can give peace when there's trouble. The world can give you trouble when there's peace. Only God can give you peace when there's trouble. Something to think about. Do you see God as your God? Are you there yet? Let's keep going. Number two, who brought you out of Egypt? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Why is this mentioned? This is a huge act of grace on God's part. Egypt was filled with false worship. They made kings their God. They made cats their God. They made all kinds of things their God. They sort of made everything their God. And there was a plague. Do you know this? The 10 plagues, one for each deity. So God is giving people over to that which they love. So the Nile is where death and life happens. Well, I'll make it turn to blood and it will overflow its banks. You worship frogs? Oh, I'm giving that to you. You worship the sun. What do you do when it's out? You worship this. So every plague corresponded to a deity, and God was giving his these people over to their false worship. It was God's way of saying, there's a plague for that, for every god they worshiped. God was giving the people over. That was an act of judgment. So why is this only a good move on Israel's part, on God's part for Israel? You realize how prone we are to bend our affections toward lesser things? We naturally want a God that we can see, but it can't see us. That's the kind of God we all want in our sinful nature. That's also the death of our souls. And here's where I'm going to get a little bit controversial. Hang with me. A little controversial. When people worship that which is not Christ, crazy stuff happens. Cultures go way off the cliff morally when people start to worship things which aren't Christ. So, even if you aren't a believer in Jesus, if you live in the United States of America, you are running off the fumes of the gospel. You're running off the fumes of the gospel. Our culture is currently running off the fumes of Christianity. What do I mean? There are still Egypts out there, a bunch of Egypts. Places devoted to false worship, and they're dark. Ask yourself, and this is not politically correct, but I'll go there. Why is it when you look at countries that have an abundance of material goods and their laws are okay, but not perfect, why is it those countries usually were touched with the gospel? And those that aren't, where there's all kinds of stuff going on, wicked, wicked, wicked stuff, why is it they never had the gospel? Why is it like that? We have it pretty good compared to other places. Far from perfect. We're far, far, far from perfect. But in relative comparison, we're okay. We don't have to worry about catching malaria for the most part. We're not going to be killed by water supplies for the most part. And we don't have the problems of other places. Look at any country where the standard of living is higher, and guess what? There's a gospel presence there. I'm not saying because you obey God, you get blessed. It's a trickle-down effect. So the gospel affects everything it touches. Cultures. The people in those cultures. And it trickles down to institutions. For a fact, at one point in time, that place had a huge gospel presence. Where the gospel goes, it affects everything. I'll never forget taking a missionary from Zimbabwe. Great guy. We're about the same age. It was just an awesome 2 weeks. He got to hang with me. We go into Walmart, which is not my favorite place, probably not yours either. We go in there, and the man starts weeping. And going, God is so good to America. And I was like, this is Walmart. This is not the Taj Mahal. And he's weeping because he said, we would have to go 25 miles to get half of what's in the store. And it would take a month. And here you have it here, very, very cheap. God has been so good to America. That's what the gospel does. That's what the gospel does. When people start worshiping Jesus, the selflessness of the people starts affecting the culture and the institutions of that country. You know what ended slavery in England? One guy got saved, and he devoted his whole life to changing the law there in England. And it spread all over the thought. The gospel touches everything, wherever it goes. One guy got saved. The reverse is true. In places where there's a lot of idolatry, it's bad for everyone. They just can't see it. I wonder how bad Canaan was.
Because they've dug up some stuff. Molech, the god of whatever, hands outstretched with the fire underneath it. And they placed babies on those hands and burned them to Molech. That was what they did because they worshipped a false god. How bad must that have been for 400 years to go on before God finally said to Joshua, thank you very much to Joshua, wipe them out. People read that section and they go, ooh, it's not a god of love. That is a god of love. That stuff was spreading. Wipe them out. Wipe them out. So, places where there are false worship have dark cultures. And I'm not saying everybody in America is saved. No, I know that for a fact. Not many. But the gospel has penetrated somewhat. And we're better off than in many other places. This is not quite in Egypt, although sometimes I think we're going there. So, these places today, are you grateful? Are you grateful? I've heard it like this. There are three stages in the world. First world, second world, and third world. And you can bank on it. First world has had the gospel there, or it is there. Second world, they've had a form of the gospel. I'm thinking of places where Roman Catholicism, but mixed with some weird other stuff. They're not quite as bad, but there's third world. Bad, bad, bad living conditions, and no missionary's been there yet. Do you think there's a correlation there? I think there is. The gospel affects everything it touches. And so that's where we're getting at. God is saying to his people, I pulled you out of Egypt. I am your God. And that was an act of mercy. We're not in Egypt. Make sure that we never go that route. So spread the gospel. One of my biggest Facebook fights way back in the day, when I realized, oh, people don't change via social media, and I'm one of them. I don't change either. One of my biggest Facebook fights was this. Someone posted a picture of a child getting water, and it was from a Christian organization, and it said, you give out Bibles, I actually give out water. And the thought was this, we actually do the stuff, you just do the teaching, and we're actually doing the mission work. You go ahead and do that teaching stuff, you know, we're actually really doing it. And so I wrote back in a snarky way, but there's some truth to it. You've placed a Band-Aid over a stab wound. Yes, give water. Fill bellies. Yes, you should do that. But if you do that and don't say anything about the soul of that person, oh, that's even worse. Don't show up. If you don't address the soul of that person, if you just fill bellies and leave, I don't know if you should be doing that. If you're doing it in the name of Christ. If you say, I'm a Christian organization. So anyway, that's where I'm getting at. 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee idolatry. That's what Paul says. For the good of your soul and the good of your people, flee idolatry. The gospel has a power to it. It saturates everything it touches. It is the water that raises all the boats around it. Like after it rains, the boats are a little bit higher in that lake. The gospel is the water that raises everything around it. Spread it. Spread it. Are you glad you live in a land that's been exposed to the gospel? And I used to struggle with this mightily. 2017, God, why have you placed me here? Why am I not some slum in some third world country? I feel almost guilty. But I don't think that's the idea he's trying to present here. I think the idea is be grateful. Use your life as a carrier of this great gospel message. So anyway, number three, and finally, I pulled you out of the house of affliction. That's the last thing he says. Remember, God is saying, I'm the Lord your God, the God who got you out of Egypt, got you out of the house of bondage. The last thing mentioned is a great reminder of how bad things were for them. Not the country, but for them personally. And God pulled them out of it. God is simply going through the resume with them. Look, you do know I care and love you, right? Here's why. I'm your God. I pulled you out of Egypt, and I pulled you out of your affliction. He's actually saying, look at my track record. Look at my track record. He was reminding them exactly what they just experienced. So think for a second. What would it be like for those people right after the law was passed by Pharaoh? You have to go get all the straw for your bricks. And oh yeah, you have to make as many bricks. Wouldn't you sit there and go, where is God? Do you not care? Wouldn't you not question God's goodness at some point in that process? Think
Think what it would have been like for them to take their beatings from the taskmasters in Egypt. Would you not somewhat doubt God's goodness in that situation? Your covenant-keeping God doesn't seem like you're holding your end of the deal. But then, he does keep his promises. That's what he's saying right here at the foot of Mount Sinai. Unlike those other gods, they have empty promises. I keep mine. I pulled you out. You're here. You're good. And that's a great reminder for us. We are never, ever, ever given a sheet of paper saying you're exempt from suffering, Christian. Not you personally. Believer in Jesus. Hey, here's your ticket where you don't have to suffer ever again. Enjoy it. You're never given that. Ever. Ever. And to be honest, most of the times, as one guy says, the wicked are kept in sugar while we're in vinegar a lot of times. It's just how it goes. It's how it goes. God's people stay in vinegar. But how else can the world see God's power in bringing his people out of trouble if they're not in trouble in the first place? How can God wipe away every tear in heaven if we've never shed any here on earth? That's sort of how it goes. And why does God allow us to stay in our affliction? Why does he allow us to stay in our houses of affliction? To increase the graces of his Spirit. Grace thrives in an iron furnace. I love this quote. Frost nourishes corn. So it's like really hard and cold, but it nourishes it. Here's an interesting thought. Like, the Egyptians went through the same thing as the Israelites. Same exact stuff. For the one, it turned them better. For the one, it turned them worse. And here's why I have a chef up there. Affliction works this way. For the saint, for the believer, here's what God's doing when he's sending affliction. He's making the dish sweeter. Here's what he's doing for the non-believer. He's making it more bitter. It's baking soda. For the believer, it's sweet, whatever. Sugar, whatever it might be. It works two different ways. It's the same thing, two different people, and it's working two different ways. For one, it's wrath and punishment, hardens the heart. For the other, it actually made them better. It was the fruit of the covenant of mercy. It's burning off sin. There's no other way to burn off sin. You can't pray, God, I want to be done with this sin and expect not to suffer. That's how we burn stuff off. Remember Pharaoh? His heart was more hardened on the last page of Exodus. That's how it works. Here's where we'll close, though. Oh, no, it didn't do it. Did it? No, it didn't. Oh, well. Take heart. God is a cliffhanger God, and here's how he works with us. He gets us right to the edge, midnight hour, and then at the last second, he gets you. He pulls you back because he's God, and he wants you to know that he's God. So think about Isaac. He's sitting there strapped in the thing, raises the knife, and then you hear, meh. And then he... And think about Egypt. You know, there's the best military in the world chasing Israel. And they look back and they're right there. And there's the Red Sea right in front of them. God is a cliffhanger God. He gets you right to the edge and then rescues so that he alone gets the glory. Jonah from the belly of the whale says, "You have brought my life from corruption." When the ship was almost turned over, Jesus commanded the winds to stop. You get what's going on here? When Isaac had the knife hanging right above his head, the ram was heard. There was only one true party, though, that's ever been left for dead. There's only one who actually went off the cliff. Jesus. Jesus was the only one. An agreement from all eternity called the redemption of covenant. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they all agreed before creation this would be how it's done. Jesus was going to be left hanging. But he was never delivered. Like, there was no one at the last second during that trial who goes, "Wait a minute, we're all making this up. You can go home, you're safe." He was led to that place. Why? Because the plan from all eternity was for God, was for Jesus to replace you before the eyes of the Father. Jesus was going to replace you before the eyes of the Father. And God the Father would unleash all the merited wrath that we've stored up, all of it on the Son. And you would walk away with the blessings of a perfect life you never lived. So understand this. This is the gospel. God the Father looks at you as if you lived the life Christ lived. Even when you sin, he looks at you as if you lived the life that Christ lived.
That's the wonderful, beautiful gospel message. And he looked at Christ as if he had done every single sin you'd done. The great exchange, which blows the mind of this day. So we're going to break it on down into groups. And just think about that. I am the Lord, your God. Is God your God who brought you out of Egypt? Are you grateful that you've at least heard the gospel message? And then finally, I've brought you out of affliction. We're all either in, coming out of, or going into affliction. We're in one of those three categories. You're in it, you just came out of it, or you're just about to go into it. A lot of times it's all three. But understand this. He's making the dish sweeter. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what we learned from it. I pray, God, that you give us a good time of discussion. Thank you for everyone here. Lord, guide us. We pray that you would lead us all back here next week. We thank you, God, for being our God. In Jesus' name, amen. One other word. We're having every Wednesday in the month of March, except for the 15th, we're going to be meeting at different houses for a series on spiritual warfare. This first week will be at Jeremiah's and Melissa's. And if you, it's like within half a mile of this place. So if you need directions, it's on the board there. And if just send me a text. But it's going to be, I try to pick things that are kind of relevant to you. And maybe you've always wondered, is that real? Is it like the movie Exorcist? Is it something to be scared of? So we're going to explore that idea. What is spiritual warfare? And is it here right now? So come on by. It's going to be a good time. And we will feed you. So, yeah. Chris, you should come too. Yeah. Okay, all right, let's break it up.